2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 10, 2s and 3s, 4s and 5s. We did have a wonderful week. I am very grateful for my parents. 50 years of marriage, and that's pretty amazing for anyone, but coming out of the homes that they came out of, both alcoholic homes, and my grandmother, my dad's side was married 5 times, and just really no pattern for them there. And for them to be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary was pretty special for us. And what God's doing in the life of my brother, I mentioned my uncle this morning, God's doing a real work with his life, but my brother's now teaching an 8th grade boys class, and he's just investing in those boys, and to watch him weep over them as we had meals together, it was just really special to be a part of that. And then, of course, all of our children and grandchildren were there, so it was a wonderful week. Thank you so much for praying. No one knew it, but the day we celebrated my parents' anniversary was a week ago Saturday. It was at my brother's home, and right before we ate, my dad called everybody together and said, I just want to read something that represents what my wife and mother has been. And then he read Proverbs 31 as a tribute to her. It was really a special time. She had no idea that was coming. So we had a great time. Last Sunday evening, I had the privilege of preaching in the church that Lisa and I graduated high school from. And there were a number of people there that knew us then. Matter of fact, my English teacher was there. I won't tell you what she said to me before I preached. And I had some friends there, and just a number of people came. Brother Chan McMillan, who preached our missions conference this year, was there and sends his greetings. And then the Abbeys were there, and that's significant for you ladies because she is our ladies' banquet speaker this year. And they showed up, and so it was a special evening last Sunday evening as the Lord gave us that privilege. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, for those of you that are connected to the college, I have preached this message there before, not preached it here at Emmanuel, but really just was very impressed to preach it here tonight. And so if you've heard it once before, you can listen to it again, and if you have someone to blame, you can blame that on the Lord, all right? This message grew really out of a conviction in my heart and some things that the Lord was doing for me, to me, if you will, as he worked me over in this particular area and began to just point out areas that I needed to change in this. And then as I've meditated on it since then, various times in my life and even the last couple of weeks, it's just again been an emphasis, hey, don't forget these truths. I won't read the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to try to quickly move through this chapter, and then we're going to make some application in other portions of the Word of God. But I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled The Dangers of Comparison. The Dangers of Comparison. Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 10, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Paul is under attack for his apostleship, and he sets out to defend his apostleship, but not by his own established rules, but by the only rule that really matters. That's the rule of God. It matters not what other men think of men. It only matters what God thinks. Does it matter whether they like you or not? The question is, does God approve of what I'm doing? Is he pleased with the direction I'm going? The men's Sunday school class this morning, Brother Kevin, talked about that balance. We do have a testimony to maintain, and I understand that. But ultimately, I must say, is God pleased with what I'm doing? And so tonight, I'd like for us just to think about this. You must not compare yourself with anyone other than God's rule. God's rule. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us as we work through this text of Scripture and then as we look at many others tonight, would you help us, Lord, to be convicted where necessary. Lord, it is a constant battle of us to compare ourselves among ourselves. I do it, Lord, and you continuously work in my heart in this area. And so I pray tonight that you would just apply truths exactly where it's needed. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to look, first of all, at the exposition. That is, let's look at chapter 10 and just kind of walk through this a little bit. The exposition. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. What a tremendous statement. There's a whole message in that statement. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I want us to see, number one tonight, under the exposition, the nature of the battle. The nature of the battle. Paul says, look, this is not a fleshly battle. This is a spiritual battle. We're not going to walk around here and fight each other. And that's going to come into play in a little bit when we're talking about comparing ourselves among ourselves. The war is not with you and I. Okay? The war, somebody's looking at a bug. It's a bird. It's a plane. Oh, it's Superman. Wow. It's a good sized bird. There's actually a nest up in that corner. You can hear them when nobody else is here. But somebody want to open the door and see if they'll go out? I don't know that he will, but I'm not sure I can preach with that. But not sure I can. Yeah. But we'll see. Well, maybe just leave them open there for a little bit and see what happens. And we'll see how disciplined you are, right? You're like, yeah, exactly. But we'll let it fly here. Boy, Brother Bob, it almost went out there for a second. Sure did. Oh, we got time tonight. I mean, we got early, right? Yeah. Yeah. You think they'll... Okay, somebody... It'll take us for a minute to turn back on, but somebody turn those lights out, if you would, please, and that will... It'll take a minute for them to come back on, but that's okay. Yeah. Hope it didn't come towards my iPad, right? That's the light that's on there. I will tell you this. I don't think I've ever started a message this way before. Okay, the nature of the battle. We are, I can see without those, Brother Dave. If you want to turn those off for a little bit, that'll be fine. That way it won't fly towards me. I don't want to. We definitely don't want to deal with that. So we're fighting a spiritual battle, not a fleshly one. We must guard what we think at all times. The battlefield really starts in our mind. That's something that we constantly battle. And I'll refer to we tonight. I'm assuming that you battle the same things that I battle with. But letting our minds run rampant. And the Bible specifically says, hey, cast down imaginations. That is, that which we create in our own mind. And then he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, is what I'm thinking pleasing to God or not? Is it okay for me to think that way? Our natural thought process is not good. Our natural thought process is evil. We have to retrain our thinking to think the way God wants us to think. And Paul's saying here, hey, listen, if you're going to think like the world thinks, then you're going to be wrong. You got to bring those thoughts into captivity. You've got to have a revenge, if you will, he says here, against all disobedience. And how do I do that? By being obedient. So bring those thoughts and say, okay, God, I want to think like you think. And every time I get a thought that doesn't match what you think, then I immediately run that thought to you and say, Lord, is this okay? No, it's not. All right, I can't think that way. If I bring it and he says, that's fine, you can think that way. You say, well, I can't run into the presence of the Lord and ask him. He's going to give me an audible answer. So how in the world do I think that way? It's called this book right here. Does my thinking match with this? Well, to do that, you'd have to know what this book says. Huh? Yes, you would have to know what this book says. So I retrain my thinking to think like God wants me to think. So the nature of the battle. Verse 7, he says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now remember, Paul is defending his apostleship. So number two, not only do we see the nature of the battle, but we see the name of the badge. That is, whose flag are you flying? Whose flag are you flying? Are you more citizen than you are Christian? Are you more Baptist than you are Christ? Whose flag are you flying? Every morning when you get up, you raise a flag in your heart. You run up a flagpole that says, here's who's in control today. Is it God or is it me? See, when I get up in the morning, I don't raise any kind of flag. Yes, you do. Because your default flag is you. That's the flag that's automatically going to be raised in your life. If you don't run it up and say, you know what? This is about God. This is about Christ. And Paul says, just as much as you are Christ, I am of Christ. Again, defending that apostleship. It's still up there? Yeah? It's being stubborn today. Number three, let's look at verses 8 through 11. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Again, attacking Paul, and they're saying, well, yeah, he's something else when he's writing with a pen, but when he comes into our presence, he's weak and contemptible. Some believe this is a reference to the way Paul actually looked. There are some believe that Paul's physical features, possibly an infection of the eyes, made him look distorted in his eyes, possibly an infection running out of his eyes, and so he was constantly having to clean that. We don't know that for sure, but whatever it was, when you looked on Paul, he didn't look like a handsome preacher. It's a good thing, isn't it? Because most of us preachers aren't very handsome, so therefore we can relate with the Apostle Paul, right? But Paul says, look, I can tell you, as bold as I am when I write to you, I'm going to be that way when I come to you. Now, Paul's getting very stringent here, if you will. Let her see here, I want us to see the necessity of bragging. Paul says, look, I have the authority from God to function the way I'm supposed to function. It's not often that Paul does that, but it was at times necessary for Paul to do that, and he did so. There are times when I believe those in authority should say, hey, I want to tell you something. Thus saith the Lord, God's placed me here in this position, and I'm going to function in the position that God has given to me. And Paul did that. Paul had all the authority he needed to accomplish what he intended. His authority was centered in God, not man. Paul really didn't care what men thought. It's a good thing because there's a lot of people that didn't like Paul, didn't like his apostleship. They were constantly trying to jump on him. Number four, I want us to look at the negative basis. The negative basis, verse 12. For We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We will not boast of things what are a measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that ye shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hands. Now, I want to give you some definitions quickly tonight and establish the crux of this chapter as Paul deals with it. The word number in this, for we number ourselves, it means to reckon among or to judge among. To judge one worthy of being admitted to a certain class of people. That's the idea behind the word. The word compare has a wide range of meanings, but it basically means to be the judge. The word commend themselves. They are their own judges, and they made this little society that decides what goes on. That's the concept behind the commending themselves, among themselves, measuring themselves, to judge according to any rule or standard. Again, this is a self-imposed standard. A rule then became a rod or a straight piece of rounded wood to which anything is fastened to keep it straight. It was used, obviously, for various purposes. It was a carpenter's line. It would to measure the leaping of an Olympic athlete and to measure that particular distance. It went beyond just a fixed space, but it was basically the idea of one's own power and influence is confined by this rule or measure, if you will. It became known as any rule or standard, a principle or law of investigation, a law of judging or acting or living. Basically, every one of these words is saying this in a nutshell. The idea is that I set up a courtroom in which me and those who agree with me make rules and pass judgment on others as we see fit. If you enter our lives, then you must be subject to what we think is right, or you will be outcasts to some other courtroom where you try to find acceptance. That's the idea. So, I set up a rule or a standard. It's my own. It's not necessarily God's rule or standard. Now, it may be based on Scripture somewhere, but it's my rule. I've set it up, okay? And now I am going to make you live by that rule or standard. Okay? Now, I find other people who agree with me. All right? Now, Brother Stephen, come on. You're a pastor, so you come on up here, if you don't mind today. I understand you're quite the actor anyway. 12 Days of Christmas, I was told to make you do that tonight, but I'm not going to do that. Yeah, appreciate that. Apparently, it's YouTube sensation, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's assume for sake of illustration tonight, not that you would have to do this anyway, but you and I are going to agree on things. I know. It's a stretch, but we're going to do it. All right. I want you to step up here because we need to be about the same height. That's good. Yeah. Okay. So he and I now agree on everything. All right. And we now become the judge and jury. Nice. That good?
That's awesome.
That's good. All right. So now let's pick on some people who won't mind being picked on. Let's see. Brother Bob, why don't you come on up here? Your wife said you didn't mind being picked on at all. Okay, so Brother Bob enters our sphere of influence, but there's a problem with him. Okay? Number one, he's got a bird flying over his head. All right? There's a problem with him, so he enters Stephen and I's judgment zone. All right? And we both look at him. Hey. Yeah, number one, he's too short. That's right. Okay? No, you cannot get up here with us. Absolutely. You don't deserve that. All right? So, in essence, now, don't miss this picture. It's a funny illustration, but don't miss the picture. In essence, Bob comes in to us and tries to fellowship with us, but we, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we reject him. So something is wrong with him that we don't agree with, and so, shoo, go away. All right? That's what's happening. Brother Clarence, come on up here, Brother Clarence. All right? Bird, I really wish you'd get out of here, all right? Brother Clarence comes up here, and all of a sudden, he didn't have to step on a step, but he's pretty close. So we grill him a little bit, and guess what? He agrees with us. So we're buddies, all right? Yes, all right, we can agree. Now we have a courtroom of three. All right? Brother Steve. I'm going to pick on Brother Steve here for a minute. He steps up. As soon as he gets up, the three of us are going, I don't think so. You go. You're out of here. Now, we're laughing about that, and that's I wanted it to be that way. But if you're the one being rejected, that's true. Not only did you hurt my feelings, but guess what? We've established, Adam, we're having a unique service tonight. So there's a bird flying around in here, so we're trying to get it out of here. I know Adam's thinking, really? What's going on? We've introduced snake handling. We just didn't want you to see it when it came in, all right? They're going to post this on the internet, and people out there are going to have a clue what's going on, all right? Okay, you guys can go sit down. Do you get the picture? By the way, in every facet, this is wicked. It's wrong. And Paul says, when you do that, you are wrong. Now, don't confuse this with taking a Bible truth, not a Bible preference, a Bible truth, such as what we preached this morning. Jesus is the way. The guy that in Atlanta says that Jesus is not the way, okay, that's wrong, and that's pointing out a false prophet. There's a difference there. There's a whole crowd out there that says, hey, look, you shouldn't call anybody out. Can I tell you the Apostle Paul called people out? He warned us of men and said, be careful of them. They have shipwrecked some people. So that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our own little pet peeves. When we do that, we are in trouble. We're in trouble. We've set up our own courtroom. Can I tell you something, folks? There is one judge. And he's the judge of all the earth. Though the Bible tells me as your pastor that I will one day give an account for you, and I want to do that with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you, ultimately, you don't have to give an account to me. You are going to give an account to him. That's so important. So the negative basis, it's based upon what I think needs to take place in people's lives. Lastly, as we look at the exegesis here, the nobility's boast. He says in verses 17 and 18, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Hey, if you want to brag on somebody, if you want to glory about anything, you glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So God is saying to us, hey, it doesn't matter, James Ogle, that Stephen approves you. Doesn't it matter that Clarence approves you? What matters is whether or not God approves you. That's what's important. So figure out what he wants. That's the standard by which I'm to be judged. And by the way, that standard is awful high. It's a perfect standard. You do know there's always somebody else worse off than you. Now, I can pull out of here tonight, and it wouldn't take me long driving in Kings Mountain to find somebody worse off than me. There's also probably someone better off than you. And isn't it interesting that we always choose to compare ourselves with those who are worse off than us many times? But by the way, I know some people who compare to people that are better off than them, and they don't think they can ever measure up, and they give up too, and we're going to talk about those things in just a minute. So God says, look, if you're going to boast, boast in me. That's a good thing. Glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Colossians 1 and verse 27, to whom God would have made known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible says here, whom the Lord commendeth, whom the Lord sets up with another, by way of introducing him or by way of presenting him. So it's not this little council that makes the difference. It's when the Lord says, hey, by the way, this is who I commend. It would be the Lord saying, hey, can I tell you something? The widow that just dropped in two mites, she's given more than everybody else here. That's the commendation that the Lord's talking about. Nobody else in that room would have judged her the biggest giver there that day. Hello, bird. But God did. So many times, we set a standard of what we believe is right and wrong. And we pull people's chains based on that. And God says, that's not how I judge people. See, some of you are five-talent Christians, and you're performing at a three-talent level. And some of you are one-talent Christians, and you're performing at a one-talent level. And God's well pleased with the one-talent Christian performing at the one-talent level, but other people are looking down on you because you don't have the three talents. The truth is, the three-talent person is disobeying God. They are not going to be commended by him. They will be judged because they didn't use the talents that God had given them. But be careful. Be careful. So we see the exhortation, and I just wanted to quickly move through that chapter. And then let's look at number two, the examples. Let's look at some scriptural examples tonight of people that compared themselves among themselves. And let's just walk through Scripture. We're not going to take the time to read every passage of Scripture. But we start at the very beginning of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And we find the story of Cain and Abel. What was the root issue with Cain and Abel? There was a comparison, wasn't there? God accepted his offering and rejected my offering. Now forget the fact that God had given the standard why the offering should be judged. And what happened? First murder in the Word of God. And where did it start? Comparing. But God accepted his offering and didn't accept mine. Are you kidding? I offered the best of my fruit. And then God marked him. Comparing yourselves among yourselves are not wise. We move to another story in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 30, verses 1 through 13. We have an understatement of a dysfunctional home, and that's Jacob and his eventual four wives. What was the problem in that home? And I tell you, it was comparison. That's where it started. Well, what happened? Well, Leah is having children. Rachel's upset because she can't have children. And so she gives Jacob her handmaid. And she has kids. And Leah's not having kids, so she gets upset. So she gives her handmaid. And she has kids. And then eventually Rachel has kids. And then Leah has more kids. And what a wonderful home that turned out to be. And there's a constant comparison. And look what it caused those women to do. Why couldn't Rachel just say, you know what? This is what God has chosen for me. And I'll be content there. But she had to take things into her own hands, and she created a nightmare. A nightmare that eventually cost Joseph years of his life. Now, we know that God meant that for good and all that. I understand that. But what a mess it was. And let's look at that third story, and that's in Genesis 37, Joseph and his brothers. Again, comparison. In this case, Jacob did choose Joseph over his brothers. But those brothers are comparing. Well, our father likes him more and does this and does that. And eventually, again, what happens? Sell him into slavery. Lie to their father. Make him think that Joseph has been eaten by some animal by shredding up his robe and dipping it in blood and presenting it to their father. Living a life of absolute deception. Comparison. What about 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9? We find the story of David and King Saul. David's wrought a great victory. Comes marching back into the city. The ladies say, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And what did Saul say? They have ascribed to David, or they have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me but thousands? What did it cause Saul to do? It caused Saul, we could talk about this story just about all night. It caused Saul to cut out one of the greatest warriors Israel had ever known. It caused him to try to commit murder against that guy. It caused him to try to kill his own son. It caused him to cause all kinds of other children to try to deceive, his own servants to deceive. It caused him not to have a great relationship with at least one of his wives. I mean, I'm guessing that if you say to your wife that you are a wicked and perverse woman, that's probably not a good thing to say to her. I wouldn't try that on her tonight, man. But that's exactly what Saul says to Jonathan. Your mother was a wicked and perverse woman. Oh, that's good for the marriage. Why? Because David was ascribed 10,000. By the way, at that point, it could not have been true of David. It couldn't have been true. But that didn't matter. King Saul was concerned about how people see him. The dangers of comparison. We don't have time to look at every story in the Word of God, but let's turn, if you will, because I want you to see this one, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 33. But when he had turned about, this is our Lord, and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, I'm sorry, that's Mark 8, Mark 9. Let me get the right chapter here. I was on Mark 9, but wrong one here. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? And don't forget, those of you that are on Wednesday night, we said this. When the Lord asks questions, he's not looking for information. He's looking for admission. He already knew what they were talking about. He already knew where Adam was. So he said, what were you talking about along the way? Verse 34, but they held their peace, for by the way, they had discussed amongst themselves, disputed amongst themselves, who should be the greatest. So here's our Lord, not too far from the cross. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's not too long before he's going to wash their feet. It's not too long before he's going to go to the cross and die for them. And what are they arguing about? Peter says, hey, pal, I want you to know, I am in the inner circle. I'm in the inner circle. And not only that, but he said on me, he's going to build his church. Now somebody's going to come and say, that wasn't said yet. I'm just giving you the general idea, okay? Peter may not have made that argument yet. But you get the point. No. No, you don't understand. My brother and I, we're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. After all, our mother has asked him for it. You know what? It's actually pretty disgusting. They're arguing about this as they're following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Then we get to the church in Corinth, where we started tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. And Paul says, some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul. He said, what are you doing? Did Apollos, Peter, or Paul die for you? Well, I like the fluency of Apollos. Well, Peter's just a country boy, and I'd rather listen to him, amen. Well, Paul's a Jew of Jews, and that's my kind of preacher. Paul is specifically forbidding that. He's saying, what are you doing? Is that not carnal? There are many other examples in the Word of God of people comparing themselves among themselves, and we can see devastating results from it. Let's look at number three tonight, the essentials. That is, as we looked at all this, what are some principles that we can draw and we can use in our life? And we're going to pull from all these stories tonight. The first essential. Comparing causes us to put our eyes on others rather than Christ. I can't sing or I can't preach like so and so. I could never do all she does. I could never do, or, well, I'm certainly better than that person. The problem is you're focusing on individuals instead of focusing on Christ. The Bible tells us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The truth is, there are people in this room that are more talented than others in this room. I have no question in my mind that there are people in this room smarter than me. That's not really the point. The point is, what does God ask you to do? What does God ask me to do? If I believe that I am in this pulpit tonight because I'm the smartest and wisest and most godly person in this room, I am doomed for destruction. That has nothing to do with it. The fact is, I'm in this pulpit tonight because God put me here. And He can take me out just as quickly as He put me here. Comparing causes us to put our eyes on others rather than Christ. Number two, or letter B, comparing causes us to glory in man rather than glorying in God. Well, I prefer that preacher. When that preacher preaches, I get something out of it. We could sure use more preaching around here like that. As I've already mentioned, Peter, Paul, and Apollos didn't die on a cross for you. Number three, comparing always distorts the true picture. It always distorts the true picture. As far as we know scripturally, had David indeed killed his tens of thousands? As far as recorded in scripture, I have recorded at this point one that he had killed. That was Goliath. Well, pretty big one. You could probably count him for two if you wanted to. But it wasn't tens of thousands. You'd say, well, what about the fact that David was really the contributing factor before the entire victory that took place? Okay, even if you count that, Saul was there too. Wouldn't you give him some credit for that? And what about the battles that Saul had already fought? If you're going to attribute it to David, this battle, then you'd have to attribute the other ones. The fact is, it wasn't even factual. But comparing causes us to distort the true picture. Don't you love it when we start looking at people and we think they are just super person, you know? That super mom or that super person on Facebook is really not that super. Till you puff them up so big in your mind. You're comparing yourself among yourself. Man, I wish by 10 o'clock in the morning I could vinyl side in the house, re-roof it, clean all the rooms, have supper planned for the next 30 days, buy groceries, save $456, bank my own business and all that by 10 o'clock. That would be wonderful. Nobody does that. But you blow it up so big in your mind, it's like, okay. And even if they could, God didn't ask you to do that. Maybe God just simply wants you to be who you are. You say, well, I'm not sure I could talk my way out of a wet paper sack. Maybe that's because God didn't want you to talk your way out of a wet paper sack. Maybe he wants you in the wet paper sack. We start comparing. Number four. Boy, is this one big. I could camp on this one for a while. Number four, comparing has a tendency to cause us to fight the wrong battles. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just really fed up to here with all the junk on the internet. And all the people criticizing the other people and all that kind of stuff. And after a while, it's like, really? We're not the enemy. Don't miss this, all right? Saul was the king of Israel. One of his jobs was to protect Israel from invading armies. Agreed? Yeah. Agreed. Okay? But Saul's not busy doing that. He's fighting David, one of his own men. And what happens? Read the stories. People have to come to him and say, hey, Saul, the Philistines have invaded the country. Oh, yeah, Philistines, that's right. I think I ought to go fight those guys. You think? Instead of fighting David, who is one of your own? Again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to warn people of true error. But we're not the enemy. Someone has said, we're the only people that have target practice in a circle. What a shame. What a shame. And comparing causes me to fight the wrong battles. Hey, you know what? I have friends, dear friends, who have youth groups bigger than this church. Great guys. So what? So what? What difference does that make? Am I where God wants me to be? Yes, I am. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm so glad you have that attitude. I don't always have that attitude. That's why I needed this message. I didn't develop this message to preach to you. I developed this message to preach to me. Causes me to fight the wrong battles. Letter E. Comparing focuses on the outward rather than the inward by its very nature. Because the outward is all you can see. Right? Right? If any of you could see the inward, we got other problems. This room is spookier than we think it is, if you could see the inward, right? You can't see the inward. You think that couple that walks in the church are fine, but you don't know what's taking place inside of them. Who are you talking about, Pastor? Nobody. I'm just telling you, you don't always know what's going on. But it causes me to focus on that outward. I could see all that's happening out here instead of looking at the inward. And God's going to expose all that. It's going to come out eventually. Why you did what you did. That's a scary thing sometimes. Letter F. Comparing can cause us to be power hungry. Using your position to gain desires rather than to serve others. Multiple of these stories. People were trying to climb the ladder. What were the apostles trying to do? Get to the upper echelon. You say, how do we know that that was their motive? You're guessing their motive. No, no, no. Our Lord told us their motive. He calls him and says, guys, can I tell you something? The way you're thinking right now is the way Gentiles think. They think that they want to get in the upper echelon so they can practice lordship over people. That's the Gentile way of thinking. I'm telling you that the way you're to lead is by serving. That's why I know their motive, because our Lord exposed it. But comparing ourselves among ourselves calls us to be power hungry. Lord, can we sit on thy left hand and thy right hand without coming to the kingdom? Let us be second in command, Lord. Instead of we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Letter G. Comparing leads to jealousy and anger. It leads to jealousy and anger. Saul tries to kill David. Anger, jealousy. Tries to kill his own son. Cain killed Abel. Immorality destroyed. Jacob and his family. Well, I sure wished I had a husband like. Well, if I had a wife like. Well, if I had parents like. And that leads us to letter H. Comparing leaves us always dissatisfied. If I were better looking, if I was taller, if I was more athletic, if I had money, if I could speak like him, if I could. And we're never satisfied. We're not satisfied with what God has asked us to do. Lastly, I'd like us to look at the ending. The ending. In John chapter 21, our Lord is about to ascend to heaven. He's trained for 3 years, his men. He's given them their last minute instructions. He deals with Peter, trying to restore Peter to a position of usefulness after his utter failure. He gets through all that process with Peter. And Peter says to our Lord, but Lord, what about John? Well, Lord, you've said some things about me, but what about John? Can I put it in modern day English for us? That's none of your business. That's basically what our Lord said. He said, if I will that John live forever, basically, if John just keeps on living, what is that to thee? What difference does that make? John emphasizes, he said, by the way, the Lord didn't say I would live forever. He just says, what if I want him to live forever? What's that to you? In other words, our Lord says at the very last, Peter, Don't worry about John. That's not your business. So wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. Okay, I understand that you're going to ask me to do, you fill in the blank. But what about Eric? What about Eric? What does that have to do with you? But wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. You're telling me that you're going to call me to Europe, where it may be 20 years before you see a convert. Or you're going to call me to some Muslim-dominated country where I may die. And my best friend in college, he gets to go to the Philippines, where they establish 3 churches of 1,000 people in 3 years. By the way, those kind of things are happening in the Philippines. I mean, the people being saved in the Philippines are unbelievable. Which missionary would you rather be? You say, I'd rather be the one in the Philippines. You're comparing yourself among yourself? You didn't listen to my message, did you? Pastor, you set me up. I know, that's just the point, though. If God asks you to be a missionary in Europe or in a Muslim-dominated country, isn't that where he wants you to be? And I can tell you, that's easier preached than lived. That's easier preached than lived. But that's what our Lord says. Comparing ourselves among ourselves, not wise. A.W. Tozer makes this statement. Dear Lord, I refuse henceforth to compete with any of thy servants. They have congregations larger than mine, so be it. I rejoice in their successes. They have greater gifts? Very well. That is not in their power, nor in mine. I am humbly grateful for their greater gifts and my smaller ones. I only pray that I may use to thy glory such modest gifts as I possess. I will not compare myself with any, nor try to build up my self-esteem by noting where I may excel one or another in thy holy work. I herewith make a blanket disavowment of all intrinsic worth. I am but an unprofitable servant. I gladly go to the foot of the class and own myself the least of thy people. If I err in my self-judgment and actually underestimate myself, I do not want to know it. I purpose to pray for others and to rejoice in their prosperity as if it were my own. And indeed it is mine own, if it is thine own. For what is thine is mine, and while one plants and another waters, it is thou alone that giveth the increase. Wow. Tonight I'm not telling you that this is an excuse to be lazy. But I am telling you, stop comparing yourselves among others. If God's made you a 5-talent Christian, then you are to be a 5-talent Christian. But if he's made you a 1-talent, then be the best 1-talent you can be. But that guy's got 5 talents. Yep, he does. Has a lot more responsibility, a lot more accountability. Just be content where God has you. And I can tell you, if you're like me, these principles need to be reviewed all the time. I need to remind myself, wait a minute. That guy's not my enemy. That guy's not the enemy. I remember when God was really working on me. I forget who it was, and I'm glad I don't know. But this person posted Monday morning after a big day on a Sunday, and they said, you know, we had passed out so many invitations. I believe it was a Sunday in which we had done the same thing, and we didn't have anybody come that Sunday. And this person said, did it get out, Bob? Oh, okay. Yeah, that's okay. This person said, you know, praise the Lord, we had so many invitations given out Saturday. We had, I forget the figures, but they were astronomical. 50-something people at church, 25 saved. And don't you listen to me. My first thought was, you have got to be kidding me. Really? Now you may be thinking right now, that's a pretty carnal thing to say. And you would be right. It was carnal. Instead of rejoicing in the fact that people were getting saved, I was comparing myself with that person that we didn't have anybody saved. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of God worked me over. Again, that's not an excuse for us to be lazy. But if we do the best we can do, and we don't ever have results, as Jeremiah didn't, for 50 years of ministry, that's okay. Comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Father, I need these reminders. It's unusual service tonight, Lord. I don't know why it happened this way, but that's totally in your business. Again, this very truth. Maybe you caused this so that we would emphasize these truths of comparison. Lord, we would think that we wouldn't murder anybody and we wouldn't be jealous and angry and we wouldn't fight the wrong battles and all those kind of things. And yet, these men did that because they were comparing. Lord, I need these truths daily. I need to be reminded. And I beg you, Lord, would you work in our people's hearts as well? Lord, I'd be shocked if there weren't many people here tonight who say, hey, I need to not compare ourselves among ourselves. Lord, give wisdom as we begin the invitation. Again, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you tonight, where are you at? Do you find yourself comparing in all kinds of areas? In your job, in your home, in your car, in your ministry, in that neighbor across the street, in whatever it may be? Do you find that you're comparing yourselves among yourselves? Good or bad? Well, I'm pretty good because look at that person. Or I'm not so good, look at that person. Whatever it may be. Can we tonight just fall on our faces before God and say, God, this is so wrong. And I don't want to go down a path of murder or jealousy or envy. Or you name it, Lord. There are all kinds of things. I don't want to fight the wrong battle, Lord. Would you just take a few minutes before the Lord? Some may need to come to the altar. Some may need to kneel right there in your seat and say, God, would you help me? Again, I'm going to ask Holly to quietly play. Would you just take some time and say, Lord, I've been comparing. And it's sin. It's wrong. Would you help me not to do that?